Good morning. My name is Morgan Mastronardi, and I am a member here at University United Methodist Church, and it is my second Sunday back after bringing my little newborn. So whatever brings you here, custom, crisis, or curiosity, know that you are welcome. God is ready and waiting for you. May you find peace here, peace with God, peace with yourself, and peace with the world. So I just wanted to show any newcomers today that there are these brochures to welcome you, and I hope that our welcome team has found you, and you can also pick one of these up at the back table in the sanctuary. Next is a yellow slip, which I set down, and if you could just fill out your name, address, and contact if it's new, and then you can drop it in the offering plate. And on the second side is a prayer request. Thank you, Jim, for holding it up. It's a prayer request, and if you have a special prayer, you can give it to the usher during that time and have it read out loud. So there is an abbreviated order of the bulletin, which will appear on the screen, or if you would like to follow along, there's a QR code on the bottom for your smartphone. Restrooms are through this door, and there is also conversation through that same door after church. And then I always want to make sure that children are accompanied by an adult as a part of our safe sanctuary policy. And I believe that there's child care today. Yes, there is child care today through that same door. So a few things that I wanted to mention. It is World Communion Sunday. You will find one of these in your bulletin. If you would like to make a special donation, it will go to World Communion, and some members of the church have brought in things from around the world that are special to them, and then after church you are welcome to come and take a look at those. Another thing I wanted to mention is jazz in worship. So there will be a performance on All Saints Sunday, which is Sunday, November 3rd, and we will remember those saints among us who have died in the past year. And then I also wanted to point out on November 9th, the Barbershop Chorus. And they will perform 7:30 to 9 right here, and it will be all proceeds will benefit the Syracuse Eastside food pantries. And then we can continue with worship.
Good morning,
everyone. How are you? All right. Well, I am Pastor Alicia Wood, and I am proud to say that I'm the pastor here. Not only do we give away food and clothing and pet food, but on Friday we also gave free flu shots. And I haven't heard exactly how many, but I know that our nurse was ready to. Do you know how many were given, Margo? You don't know. But how exciting. So many great things happening here. So today there's a bunch of things all happening at once. First is it is World Communion Sunday. How exciting, and I was half listening to Morgan, so she might have already said this, but friends from our congregation brought in things from around the world to display so we can think about and honor all the different cultures and countries that we love and think about how we're all celebrating communion today. Second is we're starting a new worship series, which coincides with our stewardship campaign. And so I have been gifted a Brené Brown book. Has anyone heard of Brené Brown? Okay, so watch out. If you've read it, watch out. I'm reading a Brené Brown book. I know we have challenges in our church. I know that we have challenges in our city. But this one quote really struck me. And I think we need to be thinking about this as we launch into our stewardship campaign and think about our future of the church. Brené Brown says, "The courage to be vulnerable is not about winning or losing. It's about the courage to show up when you can't predict or control the outcome." We have no idea what's going to happen in our church, our denomination, our local church, but I pray that we have the courage to show up. So, with that said, let's begin worship. The relationship of money practices to faith was as complex in Jesus' day as it is in ours. This week, we look back at a moment when Jesus was pushed to offer his money advice. We will also look back at the origins of our own relationship to money as a first step to claiming a life that is rich in wonder, in love, and in grace. The saying goes that the things we are most afraid of are death and taxes. There may be some truth to this, and there may be a lot in common between our fear of death and our fear of money. Both of these things are what we call underlying fears, meaning that while we may admit we have these fears, we sure don't talk about them openly very often. So we'll kick off this series and we'll reflect on the message from the movie It's a Wonderful Life. And so in this worship series, we will light a special candle each week, asking God to illuminate the shadowy corners of our lives where unspoken yet powerful fears reside. Will you please stand in body and spirit and sing with me? We light this flame to affirm that where there is light, keep going. It's a call to worship. There we go. We light this flame to affirm that where there is light, where there is understanding, where there is compassion, where there is possibility, holy and living God, transform our hearts into awe-inspired wonder. A life full of wonder is possible for each of us. Please remain standing and join in singing, Christ Be Our Light. Around you. The wonder of God is everywhere. Before you settle back into your seats, take a moment to share the love of Christ with your neighbors. Will the children come forward as they're comfortable?
Oh, be full of
Jim.
Oops. To be full of love, to be full of grace, to be full of peace is a wonderful life. To be full of love, to be full of grace, to be full of peace is a wonderful life.
Good morning. How are you? Stella, would you mind coming down here? Thank you. So what do I have here? What is this? It's a present. What else could we call it besides a present? I'm thinking gift. It's a gift, a present. Do you want to touch it? You can hold it once you pass it. It's pretty light. So this next month, you can set it on the other side. This today, through the end of our October, we're going to be talking about our stewardship campaign. And our stewardship campaign talks about gifts and how people can give gifts to help the life of the church. And so that doesn't exclude all of you, because you each have gifts that you could give to the church. Can you think of something that you're good at or something special about you that you could share? I know you got something good going on. Well, one thing Jacob already did today, Jacob lit the candles. You are our acolyte today, and that's a gift, right? We couldn't start worship without our candles being lit, and you do that quite often, don't you? So that's one gift. I saw someone coaxing you. I guess someone here has a musical gift. Can anyone here play an instrument? Okay, can you try to play an instrument? Not yet? I thought you played one. What instrument do you try to play?
A tuba.
You try to play a tuba. What do you play?
Clarinet.
What?
Clarinet.
A clarinet? Great, okay. Do you try to play any instruments?
Piano.
Oh, okay.
Piano.
You are working on piano? Great. What about you? Do you play any? You play guitar? Jim is good at air guitar. So you have musical gifts, the gifts to help us light the candle and get our worship started. And I'm sure there's other gifts that you have. Maybe you can read during worship. So there's a lot of things. And I know that I've seen you. I'm pretty sure I've seen all of you help pack Thanksgiving bags, right? Have you ever done that? You have? Have you done that? You maybe, maybe not. Okay. So, Jim, have you packed Thanksgiving bags? Yeah. So, I mean, there's a lot of gifts that you all can bring to the church as well. So today we're going to be talking about gifts. So, you know what we're going to do? Because I always forget the first week, and three people reminded me. Could you please go down in the two aisles here and get the gifts for the pantry? Thank you. Will you do that too? Both this one and that one? Are there gifts on that side or just the middle? Okay. So can you guys go do that real quick? Like record-breaking time? Thank you. And then when they come back, we'll have a prayer. Come on, record-breaking time. You can do it. Oh, thank you. Thank you. There's one more in that row. Ooh, and you know what? I see that our gifts are in a reusable bag, shopping bag, so our guests can even use the reusable shopping bags. Thank you, everyone. Okay, how are we doing over there, Upcrafts? You okay? All right, look at that. Yeah, pretty soon we're going to only be able to use the reusable bags. So we want our guests, thank you, to have them for later. Thank you, congregation. This is very, very sweet. Thank you, thank you. All right, will you pray with me? Loving God, we are so grateful for all the gifts you bring to people of all ages. Please be with each of us that we remember that we have all kinds of gifts to share with you and with God's people. And I pray this in your many names. Amen. All right, so you can either go sit at the table and color, or you can go sit with whoever brought you. Okay, thanks for talking with me.
Giving others love, giving others grace, giving others peace is a wonderful
Our relationship with money has a history as long as our lives and as expansive as the family systems and culture of which we are a part. Creating spiritual practices for how we deal with money invites us to look back, to see with new eyes how and when our values and fears were initiated. The movie, It's a Wonderful Life, starts with God making arrangements to send an angel to assist George Bailey. God says,
"There is a man down on earth that needs our help."
Clarence, the angel, responds,
"Is he sick?"
"No, worse. He's discouraged."
Like George Bailey, we sometimes need some help in the midst of the discouragement that can come with our fear about money. We look back with compassion for ourselves and others and a faith that reminds us of our true worth. Let us prepare our hearts for Scripture this day. I'm reading Matthew chapter 22, verses 15 to 22. Then the Pharisees met together to find a way to trap Jesus in his words. They sent their disciples, along with the supporters of Herod, to him. "Teacher," they said, "we know that you are genuine and that you teach God's way as it really is. We know that you are not swayed by people's opinions because you don't show favoritism. So tell us what you think. Does the law allow people to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Knowing their evil motives, Jesus replied, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used to pay the tax." And they brought him a denarian. "Whose image and inscription is this?" he asked. "Caesar's," they replied. Then he said, "Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and to God what belongs to God." When they heard this, they were astonished, and they departed. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And today we have, the pleasure of hearing Ted speak, Ted Finlayson-Schuller speak. I had asked him to speak last week, but then he had a death in the family and ended up being in Maine, so I was grateful when I asked him this week if he'd do it, and he said yes. So thanks, Ted.
All right, is that different? That's different. Okay. I still can't hear myself. Do you think people should be responsible for their own health care costs, or should the government pay for everyone's health care? That's a gotcha question that a presidential candidate might be asked today. It's framed in a choice of complete absolutes, so that whatever answer the candidate chooses is sure to make some faction upset. It might be asked by the proponents of either camp because they want the candidate to prove that they're on the right side. In today's scripture, we see this strange partnership between the Pharisees and the Romans that attempts to discredit their common problem, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus was stirring the pot, and institutions, whether they're occupying forces or those who have worked out a comfortable arrangement with those forces, don't like pot stirrers. The Pharisees didn't like the taxes because the coins they were forced to pay the taxes with had a graven image, a picture of Tiberius Caesar, and declared Tiberius Caesar's divinity. This put them in the awkward situation of breaking both the second and third commandments every time they paid their taxes. They knew that whatever answer Jesus gave, he was in trouble. If he said, "Pay taxes," he would lose face with the Jews, and if he said, "Don't pay taxes," the Romans could arrest him for sedition. Either way, these unusual allies would both have succeeded in restoring their well-being within the fragile calm of the occupation. Jesus didn't get caught in the trap. "Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used to pay the tax." It's interesting to note that Jesus was placing himself outside of the question. He did not have one of the coins. He was living outside of the binary that his questioners were trying to force him into. He then became the questioner. "Whose image and description is this?" Forcing his questioners to become the one stuck with no good answer. His question only had one answer, and I can imagine his questioners' dejection as they answered. The physical object of the coin obviously belonged to Caesar, as did the Roman Empire. His image and claim to divinity were proof of his ownership. So Jesus did not check the box for "law allows us to pay taxes" or "law doesn't allow us to pay taxes." Jesus opts for the box marked "other" and offers not an answer but a directive. "Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and to God what belongs to God." He was asked a political question, and he gave a theological response. I love the last verse. When they heard this, they were astonished, and they departed. Jesus had a way of confounding his questioners, of offering a third way that turns conventional logic on its head. Read through the Beatitudes carefully sometime, just to understand how radical Jesus' worldview was. The meek shall inherit the earth. How crazy is that? But the challenge of this story lies in untangling what the message is for us around money. While our money contains the words, "In God we trust," it's really an aspirational statement and doesn't even identify what particular God it is referencing. So the question, what belongs to God, really is the one we must focus on. Money makes us nervous, and our natural tendency around money is to think that the more we have, the more we have protected ourselves against all the things that can go wrong. But the irony is that the more we have, the more we have to lose. Jesus talks about money a lot. Just last week, we heard his story of the uber-rich man and Lazarus, one ending up in the bosom of Abraham and the other in eternal damnation. The gospel goes on with a story of a rich young man asking what he needs to do to follow Jesus, and the wealthy man dying after building more barns to store his burgeoning wealth. The movie A Wonderful Life forms the storyline for this month's Wonderful Life worship series. I don't think I'd ever watched it from beginning to end, so that was my first task in preparing for this sermon. The fear of money is the storyline throughout the movie. George Bailey and the small savings and loan bank that he inherited after his father's unexpected death is always on the edge of collapse as he struggles to serve the working poor in his town and fight off the evil, predatory businessmen who cares little for the people in the town. When his somewhat loopy uncle misplaces $8,000 they need to remain solvent, George believes that his life insurance policy makes him worth more to the world dead than alive, and heads out to commit suicide. His guardian angel, Clarence, Angel Second Class Clarence, who we heard from earlier, steps in at the last minute to save George from his desperate state of mind, focusing in on the small change in George's statement from, "I wish I were dead," to, "I wish I had never been born." Clarence checks in with the head angel, who agrees to show George what it would be like if he had never been born. The brother he had saved as a child from drowning never grew up. His wife and family don't recognize him, and the evil businessman has taken over the town, and the decent housing George had built did not exist. The theme for today's service is looking back. George got to look back, seeing how things would have turned out without him. The uber-rich man in Jesus' story got to look back at his life as he wished to be with Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham. The rich young man got to appraise his relation to money when Jesus told him what he needed to do to become a follower. We can look back as a congregation and ask, what if we hadn't been here? We would be here all day if I tried to recount our history from that day 150 years ago when the cornerstones of this church and the Hall of Languages at Syracuse University were laid and both began to create their legacy in this city. Pastors, bishops, hymnists, and missionaries have risen out of the ministry of this church, as well as projects such as the Onondaga Pastoral Counseling Center, Eastside Neighborhood Program, Housing Visions, and the Friday Community. We would have to recall the transition from a church closely connected to and serving university students and staff to an urban church partnering with those in the neighborhood to create God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, and speaking out for social justice here and around the world. Knowing that money makes people nervous, churches often try and talk around the subject, even though Jesus talked about it very directly. The hard, cold fact is that money and budgets are what allows churches to remain open and staffed to accomplish their mission. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, his guidance was this: having first gained all you can, and secondly saved all you can, then give all you can. Because of the revenue from publications that he wrote, John Wesley was wealthy. He was what we would say he was in the 1% today. but he followed his guidance to the letter. He wrote, "When I have money, I get rid of it quickly, lest it find a way into my heart." As you can see from this graphic, while his annual income grew from 30 pounds a year to over 1,400 pounds a year at the end of his ministry, his expenses, what he spent on maintaining his lifestyle, grew from 28 to 30 pounds over all those decades. Jesus said to give the coin to Caesar to pay the taxes because Caesar's image was on the coin. So what do we give to God? A logical question might be, where do we find God's image? Open the Bible. It doesn't take too long. It's on the first page. Genesis 1:27. God created humanity in God's own image. God's image is on each of us. In the divine image, God created them. Male and female, God created them. So God's image is on each of us. We are to give ourselves, or to use the traditional language, we render ourselves to God. When we give ourselves to God, we are reuniting ourselves with the source of our being. We are becoming whole. What does this mean about us and money? We have many responsibilities and many ways to give. Our membership vows calls us to support the church with our prayers, our presence, our gifts, and our service. Each person's ability to give in each of these areas is unique. Our Christian tradition, going back to Hebrew Torah law, suggests we give 10% or a tithe of all that we have. Sometimes this is a challenge. Sometimes it doesn't feel like enough. As we saw from John Wesley's record, he gave 7% in his first year of ministry to over 98% as his income grew, but his needs remained constant. Our culture pushes us to upgrade our needs, bigger this, more of that, as our income grows. Benjamin Franklin suggests that money never made a man happy yet, nor will it. The more a man, or I assume a woman, has, the more he wants. Instead of filling a vacuum, it makes one. Fear is what causes that vacuum to grow because we begin to equate our self-worth with our bank balance, with the toys we have accumulated. But you are not your money. The real measure of your worth is how much you'd be worth if you lost all your money. George Bailey found out that his value to his community and to his family was not based on his bank account. With Angel Second Class Clarence's help, he found out that all he had been giving to others created a kind of personal worth that existed outside of the ledger books. Our decisions about money need to be part of our spiritual practice. We need to be self-aware. Jesus is suggesting that we have responsibilities, such as taxes and rent and food, that we must address, and we also have a responsibility to live into the image of the one who the psalmist says, are the one who created my inmost parts. You knit me together while I was still in my mother's womb. Marvin McMickle, using the traditional render language, suggests this. Christians should render what is due to each entity until they come to the point where obedience to one leads to a moral conflict with the other. Jesus answered in a way that places believers in the position of having to balance their responsibility as citizens of both an earthly realm and a spiritual realm. Jesus was never one to offer easy solutions. Our earthly realm presses hard against us in every waking hour. Consume, win, grow, trade up. Each one of us needs to push back and make space for the spiritual realm in our lives. Each one of us needs to develop an awareness for when our decisions are creating moral conflict with our createdness in God's image. Each one of us needs to grow into understanding that our obedience is only true, is only complete, when obedience is our free choice to live as the reflection of the one who made us. Amen.
Feel free to be a singer or a listener as we begin our prayer time singing, Thank You, Lord. If you would like your prayer request read as a part of worship, please pass your prayer slip to the ushers as they come down the aisle. Let us keep all those things in our prayers. And I also have a letter here from Nicola Wea, and he asks that I read this to you today. Good morning, ladies and gents. It's Nick writing y'all. He's in the South now, from Marine Corps Recruit Depot, Parris Island, South Carolina. I hope that everyone in the church is healthy and whole. Miss seeing the smiles, conversation, and love that isn't only but everyone who walk into the through the doors of the church. So far things are good at boot camp. Boot camp is like the way you probably have heard or seen. Time is flying by, but every day we are learning, working, cleaning, and running. Prayers for my platoon. And I would be greatly appreciated. What's that? Life challenges everyone, but we all
have God on our side.
Can't wait to see y'all in a few months. Thank you. Yeah, so it's really sweet that he wrote to us. And Mary said, Did you see it? So I'm glad that she showed me. So, God, in your mercy. To be in a wonderful life is to live life in wonder and in awe of the gifts surrounding each of us and every moment. Remember those places where you see the treasures of your life in the people and creation around you. Let us pray together. Creating God, for the awesome wonders of creation, the abundant feast of family and friends, the plentiful riches of your presence among us, we give thanks. Take a moment to remember those things that are a blessing in our community. Loving God, for those times that are filled with heartbreak, too much stress and too little assurance, too much pain and not enough possibility, be with us. Take a moment to remember those things that are concerns in our community. Gracious God, for those times when our contributions bring more negativity than positivity, more resentment than forgiveness, more breaking down than lifting up, forgive us. In this silence, we open the books of our hearts and make an accounting. Already we know that you have balanced the ledgers. You hold nothing against us. You forgive all debts.
We are so deeply grateful, and we commit to create more good in the world. Please join me in the prayer that Jesus taught us. Creator God, who are in heaven, blessed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. As I said before, today is World Communion Sunday. What a blessing. We are blessed. Every Communion Sunday, especially World Communion Sunday, all are welcome at this table. There's nothing that you need to be sure to do before you come here. All are welcome. It doesn't matter if this is your first time in the church or you've been here more than 1,000 times. All are welcome. As we gather at this table, we come from many places. As we come together around the table, we discover that our differences are not something we tolerate, but our differences are indeed a blessing. So come, children of God, just as you are. Wherever you are on this journey of life, you are welcome here, here in this place. Here in this community, here at this table. Come, children of God, come and remember with us. It began last night as you were going to bed, World Communion Sunday. Asian Christians shared the bread and the wine. Churches in China met in secret so that they would not be arrested. Christians in the Middle East, some of whom were saved only by having dreams of Jesus, met under the watchful eye of the government as they celebrated the Eucharist. In Europe, Christians gathered in churches that used to be much fuller and celebrated the Lord's Supper. In Africa, the sacrament was celebrated in great numbers by a growing number of Christians, many of whom bear scars of persecution as they commune together. Those celebrating today include Presbyterians, Methodists, Catholics, Lutherans, Pentecostals, Baptists, thousands of other denominations, and even those without denominations. Christ followers met both in public and in secret. Some met in freedom, while others gathered under threat of persecution and death. Some take the sacrament today with organ music, others with simple singing, and still others in quiet so as not to be arrested. In wealthy churches and in desperate poverty, the sacrament is observed. In churches, homes, huts, and in God's creation, this seal of the covenant was experienced. The bread is given to people that could overeat all day and to people who had no idea they would eat what they would eat or where they would get it today. The only thing in common, we all come to the same table of our Lord. So with those from every time and every place with whom we hold faith in common, we sing your praises forever. Holy, 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 God of grace and hope, all creation praises your glorious name. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the one who comes that our joy may be complete. Hosanna in the highest. In many different languages, by ordained clergy and volunteer pastors, something like these words of institution were given. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks and blessed it, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup and gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink you all of it." The bread is many different types and colors and from many places, some created primarily from wheat, others from rice or other kinds of grain. Some have bread left over, some with very little pieces that could barely give every Christian there a morsel. Still, it represented the body of Christ broken, and it sustains the body of Christ around the world today. The juice around the world will be different. For many, it will be wine. Some will have juice. Some will celebrate with water that they had to be carried from a dirty well some miles away. Some will use individual cups, others fancy goblets. Still others have been passing around whatever cup was in the home where they were meeting. Still, it represented the blood of the covenant in their place and in their communities, just as it does ours. Let us pray. Creator, Christ, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for this sacrament of communion shared with Christians around the world. Pour out your Holy Spirit on these elements and on those who partake, that we may be your body and the representation of your covenant in our lives and throughout the world. Amen. Today, as you receive the elements of bread and juice, remember all those around the world with whom you share this table today. So as I said, all are truly welcome. We serve grape juice so that everyone may partake, and we also serve only gluten-free bread so that all may partake. So as ushers invite you forward, we'll have our servers up here, and on the one side, you'll come down this way, and you'll start with bread, and you can take a piece of bread. And then second is a big cup, and if you'd like to receive Holy Communion by intinction, you dip your bread in there and then you eat it. You can skip that and go to a little cup, and you'd eat the bread and then drink the little cup, and then there's a basket for your little cup to go in when you're done. Same will happen on this side. You'll come up this row, and you go out, go back to your seat by the windows. Now, if you'd like, you're always welcome, after you've received Holy Communion, to kneel at the communion rail for as long as you would like. So know that you can do that as well. We do have items up here from many different countries if you'd like to look at those as well. That's up to you, or you can wait till the end of worship to do that. So will my servers please come forward?
We come together here because of the simple fact that all are welcome. We are united by our shared vision to feed God's people, body, mind, and spirit. And our offering is one way that we affirm our commitment to that vision. Don't forget to put your yellow attendance slips in the plate as the ushers collect the offering and the choir sings the call.
Let us pray together. Gracious God, looking back, we can see the generosity of those who came before us, recognizing their hardships and struggles, their joys and accomplishments that bring us to where we are now. Help us to build on that foundation for those who will be affected by what we do, what we offer, what we give. Help us to rejoice in the knowledge that lives are being changed now and into the future because of what this collective offering. In the name of the one who calls us to loyalty of justice, Jesus the Christ, amen. We stand ready to build on the work of our foreparents here in this place. Please remain standing and join me in singing hymn 87, What Gift Can I Bring? you may be seated or remain standing. In the movie It's a Wonderful Life, there is a toast that will serve as part of our blessing during this series. George and Mary generously help an Italian family, the Martinis, move into their home, their new home in Bailey Park. Mary and George offer a brief speech at the Martinis' doorstep during a housewarming party, symbolically holding up a loaf of bread, a bottle of wine, and a box of salt. Bread. That this house may never know hunger. Salt. That life may always have flavor. And wine. That joy and prosperity may reign forever. All of those symbols carry messages from our faith journey. The bread of life is the true sustenance that God provides. The fruit of the vine is the love poured out by Jesus, a sign of the never-ending grace that is ours now and forever. And we have been called to be the salt of the earth, so that all might savor the spice of life that is the Holy Spirit's presence among us. You have been reminded of these things here in this place together. Now go and do likewise in the world. For it is a wonderful life. Amen.